Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you all here this morning and trust that the blessing of the Lord, which we know it is, but we never take that for granted, that the blessing of the Lord is upon us. Anyway, if you brought your Bibles with you, I'd like us to read a passage of scripture out of Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Now this is a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most if not all of us, and one that really carries a great deal of insight, maybe application certainly, but also a sense to which it's one of those passages that maybe is not only a window through which we look in order to see God's wider purpose, but maybe importantly, as though that is, it's also a mirror in which we can reflect and look and see ourselves. So the passage is Luke 10, reading from verse 38. Now this is this story of Jesus in the house of his three friends. His friends being Martha, Mary, and also Lazarus. Although on this occasion, Lazarus wasn't present. For whatever reason, it was just the two sisters. But the house belonged to Martha. So she was the household owner. And he was the guest, Jesus himself. So this is what Luke records. And I think it's interesting how this passage comes directly after the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, although they're two very separate stories, they are nonetheless examples of the importance of understanding the specific will of God, which sometimes is not as obvious as we would like it to be. So the parable of the Good Samaritan very often was triggered by a question as to who is my neighbour. That was the question that was asked Jesus. And Jesus then answered it with this wonderful parable. And then we move on. And this is what we find. And this is what the physician records in terms of Jesus and Martha and Mary. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her." This is a very familiar passage of scripture, isn't it? And I'm sure there's so much that we could actually glean, draw out of, and then hopefully apply. But I just wanted to share a few things concerning what the Lord can often say to us. Sometimes it takes us by surprise when God speaks. Sometimes God speaks in a way that doesn't often fit in with our preconceived ideas. Sometimes Jesus does things that cut across even traditions and social etiquette. But certainly as we look at this passage here today, it simply revolves around an interaction between three people. There's Martha, there's Mary, and there's Jesus. The only person who doesn't say anything that is recorded was Mary. But Martha certainly had a lot to say. Jesus also had a lot to say in response to what Martha had said. And it's quite an intriguing interaction, isn't it? In terms of how the circumstances evolved and how the word of the Lord came to pass. But first of all, Martha, what about her? Well, she was the homeowner. And she had a sister called Mary and also a brother called Lazarus. Later on in John's Gospel, we read of how Lazarus died, didn't he? And Jesus was called upon and he came along. And after 4 days, he arrived and Lazarus was raised up from the grave. A remarkable story. The final great sign miracle that Jesus performed as is recorded in John's Gospel. But as we understand something about Jewish hospitality, certainly in the days of Jesus, whenever you had a guest in your house, that guest became effectively the king. Everything had to revolve around that person, to support them, to help them, to find out whatever their needs were. So the guest became central to the life of the household. And that's still true today. If you go to many parts of the world, if you're invited in as a guest, then it's almost as though the red carpet is rolled out to you. Many countries of the world practice such incredible laws of hospitality, and the Jewish hospitality was no different to that. But what we find here, and this is where Martha really steps up and reveals something of her own heart, because Martha's distraction and worry leave no room for the most important aspect of hospitality, which is the gracious attention to the guest. In fact, she breaks all the rules of hospitality by trying to embarrass her sister in front of her guest, and by asking her guest to intervene in a family dispute. She even goes so far as to accuse Jesus of not caring about her. What does she say? "Lord, Lord, don't you care?" It's a bit like the disciples in the boat. When the wind and the waves are blown, they said to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Isn't it amazing how quick people can be to actually accuse Jesus of not caring or not being concerned or having another agenda? And very often as Christians, I think we can fall into that trap, can't we? "Lord, you have this amazing power, but you're not using it. Don't you care? Have you no real concern?" In fact, when it comes to the death of Lazarus, and Jesus, for whatever reason, chooses to remain behind and only come after day 4, what does Martha say to Jesus? "Jesus, had you been here, our brother would not have died." In other words, "Jesus, it's your fault that Lazarus is still in the tomb. Had you stepped up and done what you had done for others, but had done it to Lazarus, then we would not be in the position that we find ourselves in." Martha had a way of just putting her foot in it. Foot and mouth disease. Every time she opened her mouth, she put her foot in it. But let's not be too harsh on Martha. Very often I think theologians and preachers over the years have tended to paint her in a bad light. I don't think there's anything about her response that we ourselves would not find ourselves guilty of from time to time. Because when it comes to the raising of Lazarus, we find the words that John records concerning Jesus' interaction with her at that point is that Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus said to Martha. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Here we have someone who has a habit of maybe putting their foot in it or saying things which aren't appropriate. But when it comes to faith, she knows exactly what she believes. Jesus can handle people like that. People who don't always get it right, who maybe are those who jump to premature conclusions or maybe feel they need to find fault and ask Jesus, "Don't you care?" and all of this and more. But when it comes to faith, she knew exactly what she believed. So I think we need to give Martha a lot more credit. Even in the conversation that Martha had in her own home, it's understandable. She was perplexed and frustrated by the fact that her sister was not coming to her aid. And that's what we find here. What does she say? "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" In other words, "Jesus, it's your fault that my sister is not helping me in the kitchen. She wants to be in the living room at your feet, but there's things to do, food to prepare, and there's hospitality to bring to pass." So it's as though Martha is blaming Jesus. And how does he respond? He says, "Martha, Martha." Now, if Jesus says your name once, you need to listen. If he says it twice, then there's something that you definitely need to hear. And Peter was the same. "Peter, Peter." So whenever Jesus says your name twice, you'd better listen. Because something is about to be said that you need to listen to and you need to respond to. You see, as we look at the whole context of this passage of Scripture, both of the sisters wanted to serve the Lord. The one sister wanted to serve through practical support and providing hospitality and the things which were required. But then the other sister, Mary, also wanted to serve the Lord. But her form of service was more to do with listening and learning. Her service was more about recognizing the one who is in the house as a guest. And three times, Jesus is referred to as Lord. Have you noticed that in the passage? The Lord is amongst us. The Lord is here. Or words to that effect. In other words, there is a great recognition who is amongst them. So that's Martha. We can come back to her, I'm sure. Because it is said of her as well that Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Now, the context here is not the preparations. The issue is not hospitality. The issue, as it would appear in the Greek language, would be the emphasis upon the word distraction. She was distracted. That's the issue. And Jesus then, in answering her question concerning why he had not asked Mary to help her in the kitchen, is that he said, "You are worried and upset." That's the issue. Something that is normal, you've allowed to become something that is a mountain out of a molehill. You are worried, you are stressed, you are anxious. That was the root issue. Not the hospitality. It was the fact that there was something going on in her heart that needed to be dealt with. There was an issue that needed to be resolved. And how many of us have found ourselves getting distracted by all the preparations? In church life, in family life, in day-to-day life. Things which are normal, things which are required, suddenly we get bogged down, we get run ragged, we find ourselves being driven, pushed, shoved. We find ourselves being overwhelmed. Well, that's Martha for you. And we've all been there, haven't we? And I'm sure we already have known that, and we even might find ourselves in that place in the future. So Jesus is very honest. He's getting to the heart of the matter. He's trying to deal with issues around the heart. He's trying to pull back the curtains and to speak directly into Martha's life. Which leads us on to her sister Mary, the sister to Martha and Lazarus. Now, what is interesting about Mary in the Bible is that whenever she appears and is recorded, she always is found at the feet of Jesus. Have you noticed that? For example, she is the one who anointed Jesus and dried his feet with her hair. So at his feet, we find Mary as one who was loving Jesus from a place of brokenness. John 11 talks about this. Here we have Mary in a place at his feet where she is learning from Jesus. And then later on in John's gospel concerning the death of the brother Lazarus, we find Mary also at the feet of Jesus, lamenting for her brother. So she's always found at the feet of Jesus. And it's amazing how many miracles in the Bible where we find that once a person has received the power of God and has been healed or delivered or whatever, they find themselves right at the feet of Jesus. Where do we find ourselves today? Where is your posture? Where is my posture? Where is our sense of devotion and worship? Are we distracted? Are we worried and upset? Or do we find ourselves in a place of intimacy with the Lord? Well, that's the lesson, or one of them, certainly, that we derive from this passage of Scripture. So we find one sister in the kitchen preparing the food. We find another sister in the living room listening to the Lord. One was preparing food to serve the humanity of Christ, whereas Mary was in the living room feeding upon the deity of Christ. Mary was listening and learning and loving. Martha, on the other hand, was doing what all householders do when they have a guest. But therein lies the challenge. Because that brings us on to Jesus, doesn't it? That brings us on to the one who is at the heart of this whole story. He comes, number one, as a guest. He then becomes, as it were, a rabbi and is revealed as a Lord. Jesus is in the midst. And the question that we need to ask here today is that if Jesus is amongst us, how do we see him? What does he want to do? What is the purpose of his will? Is he a guest amongst us? Is he a rabbi from whom we learn and grow and mature? Is he the Lord that we recognize? This is a question not only for us as a whole church, but also as individuals in your own lives and ministries. Who is Jesus? Because at the end of the day, the story, although it involves two sisters, one speaks, the other remains silent, actually it's Jesus who is at the heart of the story. That's the challenge. That's the focus that Luke gives to us. So what are some of the lessons from this story? And I'm sure you can draw your own conclusions. You can all find a thread of thought or application. But I think the first thing is that Jesus gently, and he was gentle, he wasn't harsh, but he was direct. And there's a difference between being direct and being harsh. He always spoke truth into whatever situation he was confronted with. And he always had a way of saying things which weren't necessarily what people wanted to hear, but always there were things that people needed to hear. And that's important. Often what we're looking for from the Lord is that we want him to affirm us, to agree with us, to tell us we're wonderful and great and super and awesome and all of these things and more. And there's not a problem with that, but also there's a time and there's a place whereby not only are we to be affirmed by the Lord, but also we need to be corrected by the Lord. We need to align ourselves back with his will. We need to be people who listen to his word and love his word and then live his word. It's one thing to listen to the word of God. It's even another thing to love the word of God. But unless you actually live it, then you've not really heard and you've not really understood. Because unless a passage of scripture is applied, it is not correctly interpreted. Don't let us be those who simply read the Bible. Jesus says, those who read, those who listen, those who learn and put what they have heard into practice are they who are likened unto a builder who builds upon rock. But then Jesus says, there are those who also listen to my word but don't put it into practice, and they are those who are likened unto a builder who builds a house on sand. So what is it that lays foundations? Yes, hearing the word of God, but actually applying the word of God is what brings strength and a solid foundation upon which you build your life. Don't let us be those who simply listen to Jesus, taking no thought for how his word can impact us, but let us be those who take the word. And the word of the Lord came, and Jesus gently rebuked Martha, not because of her service, but because of her stress. How many of you have ever got stressed? Okay, about two of you. Okay, that's great. Thank you. But the thing is that it was this stress. You are distracted by all the preparations. You are worried. You are upset about many things. What was Jesus saying? Was he saying you should not be worried? You should not be upset? No, he was simply bringing to the surface, bringing out into the open the true state of our heart. And sometimes that's what Jesus needs to do. It's called open heart surgery, where God works by the kind of the surgeon's knife, the word, the double-edged sword, and he pierces us and he opens our hearts and he shows us things within ourselves which we'd rather not know, but they need to be seen in order for the issues to be dealt with. Martha, Martha, the very essence of how Jesus spoke was of love and grace and truth. You are worried and upset about many things. What were those many things? Was it preparing food? Maybe up to a point. Maybe there was other issues going on. Because Martha was the first person to really take Jesus to task for not coming sooner to heal the brother. Maybe she was one of these people who needed to learn what it meant to enter into God's rest. She later came to faith, and we thank the Lord for that. But maybe there was an aspect of her personality that just needed the sovereign grace of God. Are you worried and upset about many things today? Are you troubled and distracted? Even with the things that we have to do in life, are you bogged down with life circumstances? Are you troubled by issues, family, finance, the future, whatever it is? The good news is that Jesus knows exactly how you feel today. And he's not coming with a big stick to beat you over the head and to rebuke and to criticize. He brings a loving word of interrogation to say, look, I understand how you feel. I know you better than you know yourself. So it was the stress. You're anxious about many things, Martha. Weapons of mass distraction. How many of you have got any of those in your life? Issues that plague, trouble, undermine. Well, Jesus is here to solve all of that. But, and it is a massive but, B-U-T, blessed, undeniable truth. There is the word of the Lord that takes us beyond. Which then leads us on to another point where Jesus affirms Mary because she had chosen to sit at his feet to learn rather than be sidetracked by the pressures of life. Now, I don't think it's a case of, well, natural things are bad and spiritual things are good. Very often, it's easy to interpret this as though those who serve in natural things in some way are doing a lesser role than those who are serving in spiritual things. That's the Greco-Roman way of thinking, this dichotomy between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. And even within churches, we can think, well, there are certain roles and ministries in the church which are spiritual, but then there are those which are natural. And it's as though the spiritual things are more important than the natural. Well, in a Hebraic context, there's no distinction between the importance of that which is natural and the importance of that which is spiritual. Everything is of God. Whether we serve practically, whether we mow the lawn, or whether we preach a sermon, whether we wash the dishes, or whether we lead a prayer meeting, if it's done unto the Lord, it carries the same weight of reward. There's no distinction. So it would be wrong to say, well, Martha was sidetracked by natural things, but Mary was at the prayer meeting, she was at the Bible study, she was learning, she was digesting the Bible, she was doing everything that she should do. And what she did was the right thing, not running around in the kitchen sorting out the food. The Jewish thinking would not make any distinction, and Jesus is not making the distinction either. It's all to do with attitude, isn't it? It's all to do with priorities and passions. She had chosen a better part. Mary has chosen what is better. Was Jesus rebuking Martha? You could argue, well, it was a subtle dig, wasn't it? As though Mary's really doing what you should be doing. But actually, Jesus is not as much criticizing as he is raising the level of faith and awareness. The reason I say that is that there's a scripture found in Luke 14 and verse 26. And often Jesus spoke like this, and the style of his teaching very often left the believer or the hearer with a strange sense of, well, what did Jesus mean by that? For example, this is what Luke also records, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus saying that we are to hate our families? Of course he's not. Is he saying, well, if you want to come to church and be a follower of me, You've got to hate your friends, you've got to hate your family, you've got to hate this and hate that, you've got to hate even your own life. The word hate is a word that we wrongly interpret. It's not about hating in a negative sense, it's about priorities and choices. For example, it is said between Jacob and Esau that the word of the Lord said, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Now, is God saying that he hates one and loves the other? No, it's all about election, God's choice. So what is Jesus saying here in Luke's gospel? If anyone comes to me and does not hate, in other words, if you're going to be my follower, it's all about me. It's all about discipleship. Everything else has to go second place. That's basically what Jesus is saying. And he says similar things on other occasions. These kind of stark, very pointed statements that almost leave us to feel as though, what on earth is Jesus really saying? Are we to hate our brothers and sisters? Of course not. In fact, the Bible clearly says that we are to love one another. So obviously the context is different to how we would understand it in the natural. But that's what Jesus is saying. She had chosen to sit at his feet. The older sister was slightly irritated by that and expressed her opinions very clearly. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, the kind of the conversation doesn't quite work. Normally, it would be the sister going into the living room saying to Mary, can I have a little word? Sorry, Jesus, I just need to have a chat with my sister in private. That's how you'd normally do it, isn't it? But no, Martha doesn't do that. She goes into the living room, talks to Jesus and says, you don't really care. You've got to tell her to come and help me. How often do we find ourselves telling Jesus to do things on our behalf when in fact the motive behind our request is wrong? How often do we find ourselves having these almost arguments with the Lord, expecting him to do things that don't fall in line with his will? It's amazing, isn't it? Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset by many things. So he could tell, couldn't he, just by the very tone, just by the focus, just by the words that were being uttered, that the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. And that's always the case, isn't it? We tend to think, well, I'm being run ragged. There's this person, there's that issue. If that person stopped doing this, if this situation changed, then everything would be fine and all would be well with my soul. When in fact God says, it's not about what's going on around you that matters, it's what's going on within you. The heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. We think, well, if God can change my circumstances, then my life will be a lot more easier. When God says, I'm not going to change anything around you. What I want to do is for you to look in the mirror and I'm going to show you things and we're going to deal with the issue. The circumstances may not change, but what will change is what goes on within you, your heart attitude. That's how the Lord works. I'm not saying that the Lord can't solve and resolve circumstances around us and deal with pressures. But at the end of the day, unless our own hearts are changed from the inside out. So thirdly, Jesus reminds us that he alone is at the heart of all true faith, devotion and service. Often we want to prepare him a meal. We're like the Marthas of this world. We think that we can add to the Lord by what we do. We think, well, if we serve God, then that helps him. He needs a helping hand from us. We want to prepare the food. We want to be in the kitchen. We want to lay the table. We want Jesus to come and we can serve him. Which is true up to a point, but there's something more than that. Often we want to prepare him a meal when he wants to prepare one for us. He's on the menu. Jesus is the table that the Lord has set before us. So Jesus was actually the one preparing the real food. It wasn't the sister in the kitchen. He was the one laying out the banquet. As the psalmist says, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus was the one who was hosting them. Even though he was the king and the guest, he was the one preparing the food. The food was his words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is feeding us today? Who is feeding us? Very often we think that, well, God needs us and he needs our service and our loyalty and commitment and all of this. And there is an element to which the Lord calls us into partnership with him. But there's something more than that, is that he wants to feed you. I love it in how David wrestled with this issue. David wanted to build God a temple, a house to live in, right in the heart of Jerusalem. This wonderful building. He wanted to build God a house. But God said to him, what kind of house can you build for me? Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of building can you make to adequately reflect my true nature? I fill everything in every way. I'm the creator and the redeemer of everything. And you want to build me a house in the Middle East. That was the line of questioning and reasoning, which I think was very, very valid. And very often we want to do great things for God and we want to build him something. But as God responded to David, the response that David had was this. David, you want to build me a house. Fine. I've got a better idea than that. I want to build you a house. And the house of David was not a brick building in Jerusalem. It was a royal lineage. It was a family tree, which ultimately would end up with Messiah. In other words, God says, look, you want to build me something natural. I want to build something spiritual for you. You want to build something that is tangible and physical and evident. But I want to do something in you. You want to do something for me. I want to do something in you. We want to do great things for the Lord. Great. But God says, look, I want to build something in your life. Through your ministry, in now, in the seasons in which we live, I want to do something that will amaze you. Yes, serve me, says the Lord, but don't serve me in the hope that I'm going to bless you. Serve me because I have blessed you and I want to do something through your life. So God said to David, look, you can't build me a house because you've killed too many people. Your son Solomon will build the house, and that's exactly what happened. But that was only ever a temporal, limited mode of how God was revealed and expressed himself under the Old Testament. There was a greater temple that would come. And his name is Jesus, the house of God, the true lineage of David. God says, I'm going to build you a house, David, and it's going to be a family tree. And through that family tree, there's going to be all sorts of people that are going to find themselves in that family line. Oh dear, there's going to be a prostitute. There's going to be these women. There's going to be people who have influence, those who are despised and rejected. There's going to be all sorts of people in this family tree. What God wants to build for us is far greater than anything that we could build for him. God wants to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God wants to do something amazing in your life. He wants to work through you in a way that you could never dream of. He wants to do things for you that you could never even think of. God's amazing grace over our lives is such that if we only knew what God wanted to do, our whole lives would be changed. But so often we get caught up and distracted by all the preparations. We think we've got to make it happen. We've got to serve the soup. We've got to run around in the kitchen. We've got to make it happen. We've got to be the man of the hour with all the power. But God says, forget it. There's a better way. It's not in the kitchen. It's in the living room. Where do we find ourselves here this morning? What room of the house do we love being in the most? well, if Jesus is in the house, then everything else has to go. And everything that then flows out of that intimacy, as Mary would find it, then becomes the catalyst for ministry and for work. So yes, there are things to do. Yes, there are carpets to clean. Yes, there are buildings to be maintained. Yes, there are practical things that need our urgent attention. But unless it flows out of true devotion to the Lord, then all we're doing is playing religious games. If we only do things because that's what we've always done, if we only go to church because we're in a habit of doing that, but there's no faith, there's no vision, there's no life, then we need to step back and say, God, I need an intimate relationship and encounter with you. Before I do anything else, we need Jesus. Do you agree? Before we do anything else, I need the Lord, you need the Lord, because without him, we're not going anywhere fast. We're just going around in circles. Let it be said of us that you have chosen what is better. You have chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from you. Hallelujah. Make Jesus the center, and the reward is guaranteed, and you will not lose it. Why do people backslide? Because they don't have their eyes on Jesus. They get distracted by all the preparations. They get offended. They get upset. They get this. They get that. Keep your eyes off that which is around you, and keep your eyes fixed upon him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your word. Forgive us, Lord, if we prefer being in the kitchen to being in the living room. Lord, it only matters that we find ourselves in your presence. So Lord, we thank you today. May we be reminded and stirred and challenged about all of these things, Lord, to keep you at the heart of everything that we do. For your name and glory do we pray. Amen.